I thank you for the renewal of your children. I thank you for the depth of love you have for us. And as we study your word over these next several minutes, Lord God, I ask that you would open up our hearts, open up our minds, let our spirits be drawn to attention to receive of your word today. The work of your word is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is powerful. Let your word have its way in our lives, Lord God. As you are preparing us for the days ahead, let your word cut through, slice away anything that is not of you, and place within us truth, a firm foundation, grace to endure, strengthening and establishing of who we are in you and who you are in us. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love. I thank you. I thank you. Your precious and holy name. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 1 and read this through and then share some things that the Lord put on my heart today. Even as we were in prayer, the Lord began to speak to me. So hopefully I can bring all that together in the time that we have. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it be good to be left at Athens alone and send Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. On to verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. So this chapter is about standing fast in persecution. Why? So that we can be blameless at his coming. Now this was written 2,000 years ago. And when we first started studying 1 Thessalonians, we went through the history of how Paul got to Thessalonica. Acts chapter 15, 16, 17, and even into 18 talks about this particular missionary journey and what Paul went through to get into their city. And we talked about divine appointments and how God will orchestrate, if we avail ourselves to this, how God will orchestrate divine appointments. And there's many people I've spoken to that fully understand what it means to have a divine appointment. I remember one time OJ was in Nigeria, and his plane was delayed. And so he was sitting in the hotel cafe, and he was speaking to the waitress. And she was having a very bad day. She was very grouchy. It was just a really rough day for her. And Ode used this opportunity to speak the gospel to her and even incorporated the fact that his plane was delayed. Over 200 people's schedule was halted so that he could sit in her cafe and deliver the gospel message to her that day. And you know what? She came to know the Lord as her Savior through that divine appointment. We've talked about persevering in persecution. Persecution is coming. In fact, it's coming to our nation. I'm not saying it's going to be here tomorrow, but I'm saying one of the things that we are fighting for is for our religious liberty. And I know that some people don't like that term. They don't like the religious liberty. But the reality of it is that is the technical term of what we fight for. To be able to have the freedom to worship our God, to worship our Savior, to congregate and speak about the Bible, to be able to be on a conference call and share the gospel message is a freedom that we have in this nation. They don't have this freedom in other nations. You know, we've got our brother right now in China, and what he's gone through this week to be able to share the gospel message, to be able to equip our leaders in Joel's army to be able to teach them, to train them, to further develop them in the Word. It's been quite eventful. They have to alter and restructure things. You know, he stands out kind of like a sore thumb in China. You're not hiding him. But he goes there, risking his freedom to ensure the people receive the deeper things of God. It's easy for us to accept the Lord and kind of begin to spread ourselves out. It's harder the deeper we go. It's kind of like a funnel. It gets harder and harder. It begins to move faster and faster the further we go down that funnel. Often, people fling out the top in the midst of that spinning cycle because they can't handle the added pressure that comes with going deeper in God. One of the things that he does while he's there is to help them go deeper in God. Shia was there not long ago. He spent a month there. And the people that he spent time with, they get up every morning and they read aloud 10 chapters of the Bible. They speak the Word of God out. They live in a place of persecution. Persecution is all around. It governs them. It limits them from congregating. It restricts their movements, and it can bring them under great persecution in their nation. Our website is one of the websites that's blocked over there. Big surprise there. Their ability to learn the deeper things of God is restricted. So when we have people that are willing to go and help bring the people deeper, deeper, deeper into God, it's crucial. It's crucial that they go. It's crucial that they have prayer coverage. It's crucial to the development of the church there into a church, a body of substance. Here in America, we have the freedom. You know, other nations, people are being killed left and right for their faith. Missionaries go and they're killed. They go at risk every time they step on the soil of these other nations. But here we have freedom. One of the things that this midterm election was about our religious liberty, our freedom to serve our God, to worship our God, to congregate. You think, well, that wasn't really at risk. Well, the people that are on the ballot, on the opposing side, it is their goal to restrict what we do. It is their goal to limit how deep we can go in God. They started this process back in the 60s when they pulled Bible and prayer from our schools. Let's start at this generation, removing the foundations. When schools were first started back in the 1800s, they learned how to read by reading the Bible. The readers that they had were all Christians. They were about Christians. They were about the men and women in the Bible. They were about going deeper in God. That's how children learn to read. Prayer was a very big part of their day in the schools when they were first started. When they came and removed prayer in school, they said, we're going to change this generation. And people are going to be a little bit fussy about it. They're going to resist it. But those people will die off. And these ones here that won't get this foundation, they'll be the parents of tomorrow. And they're not going to fight at all. The progressive agenda, what it's done in our nation, has stripped God. We're supposed to be one nation under God. One nation under God. Big G. Where the gospel is a part of the fabric of our being. Where we learn how to read by getting the word of God in our lives, in our spirit man. Where scripture memorization is a part of developing the young minds. That is the nation that was founded here. That is the nation that was first brought here, that when they set up the school system, they set it up so that God would be a part of the very fabric of our nation. Religious liberties, the freedom to worship God, the freedom to speak about God without being harmed. Religious liberties. Little by little, they've stripped these from us. Little by little, piece by piece, thread by thread, pulling and pulling and pulling on the fabric of our society. Until there's not much left. We like to say we're a God-fearing nation. But do we believe that? How many believe it? How many of our children grow up believing more in Darwin than they do in God, the Creator? You think, well, evolution proved that that wasn't accurate, that it wasn't a big bang. But they still teach it. They still teach our children that science is the foundation, the fabric of who we are, not God. And the things that we're fighting for today is to take God and weave him back into the thread, back into the fabric of our society, back into the very fabric of who we are. Trump just got saved. Just before he got elected, the man got saved. And yet he does not get behind a microphone, that he does not close out that time with whomever he's speaking. May God bless America. Because he is a man through the trials and tribulations of his own life. When he bowed the knee to God, he truly bowed the knee to God. And God has been working to refine him, to shape him, to mold him into the man we see. It's very rare that you see someone undergo so much persecution so soon after they get saved. Not just persecution, public persecution. And his faith does not waver. And yet he pushes in and pushes hard, pleading with the pastors, get your people to pray because your religious liberties are at stake. You have no idea what they've planned. We think what's happened in the past was bad. You should see the plan for the future. So when Paul talks about persecution, we can apply that to today because we are one step away from facing it here in our nation. In fact, many people do face it. We get mocked. We get cut down by even other believers because we stand for righteousness. Persecution comes in all forms. When we stand for righteousness and we are cut down, when people mock us, we may not be thrown in prison. We may not be flogged publicly. We may not be beheaded. But there is persecution taking place. And the enemy wants to bring in greater forms of persecution. That's why he's working so hard on the pastors of this nation. That's why he works, and he's worked for the past couple of decades, to bring the pastors of the nation underneath the government, where the pastors are required to notify the government when martial law takes place of the members of their church that hold guns and convince their congregation to hand over their guns. Tens of thousands of pastors have signed into agreement with this. We're a nation of freedom, yet we have tens of thousands of guillotines on our soil. We have camps, large camps, designed to hold large quantities of people. Why do you think that is? Persecution is coming to our nation, and if we don't know how to stand strong, if we don't have ourselves so deeply rooted in the God we serve, we will not. We will not be willing to endure the persecution that lies ahead. All that we do, all the prayer that we do, all of the training we do, all of the messages on refining that we've done, all of this is designed to not only delay that day as much as we can, but prepare people for that day when it does arrive. So understanding what the scripture has to say about persecution, what persecution does, how to stand strong in times of persecution, it's crucial to us as believers today. 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 2, 3, and 4. To suffer affliction. Affliction is pressure. It constricts or rubs together. It's used of a narrow place that hems someone in. It's coupled with coping with the intense internal pressure of the turbulence or the tribulation, that feeling of being confined or having no options. It hems you in. When you suffer affliction, it hems you in. Picture yourself being wedged into a cavern and you're unable to pull yourself out. There's rocks hemming you in. There is no way to get out. That's the affliction. When you are in a place that there's no way to flee, when you are in a place that makes you feel like you can't get out of the circumstances, people feel that way. I think of Dylan, and he's in a wheelchair right now. Often when we pray for him, we can picture him standing on a stage, holding up his wheelchair. What a testimony of God's saving grace. God not only has kept this man, this young man, he's just a boy, standing for his faith, standing for his healing, but God is paving a way for a platform for him. What if God doesn't get him out of that wheelchair? What if God chooses to keep him in the wheelchair? What if him being in the wheelchair is what prepared him for ministry? Johnny Erickson Tata said, if she had not been in the wheelchair, if that accident had not put her in a wheelchair, she would have lost her soul because of the path that she was on. And she thanked the Lord for the confinement of her flesh meant the saving of her soul and eternal freedom in Christ. She knew were it not for her being hemmed in that wheelchair, the freedom, the temporal freedom she'd experienced today would have resulted in eternal damnation and imprisonment in hell. The affliction or the suffering that we're experiencing, in whatever form it comes, it doesn't always have to be about our salvation, but we don't realize that the affliction that we experience, whether it's illness, whether it's financial struggles, whether it's family issues, can actually be used by God to refine us, to shape us, to mold us into vessels usable by Him. Affliction teaches us to depend on Him. It teaches us the importance of gaining our strength in Him. If we did not suffer, if we did not face any struggle, would we cling to him? People say, oh, yes, absolutely. Of course I would. Because I believe in him and I love him. But when they drag that guillotine over to you, would you be able to say, I will not take the mark of the beast. I will not deny my Savior. I will die for him today. If you had never had to actually cling to him for life, cling to him for strength, been hemmed into a situation where you have learned dependence on him and him alone, where you've tangibly experienced him come to you and speak and impart hope and freedom and strength and comfort into your life. The more baggage we've brought to the gate of our salvation, the more we're going to have to go through to shed that baggage. Because you know what? We like to bring our baggage with us. We take our baggage everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. We have one of our intercessors who comes to GOE. And she used to bring a big bag with her, drag it with her. And it got lost one time. And she didn't have anything for several days. I'm trying to remember the full story, but I don't know. I think it was towards the end of the week that her bag finally arrived. And from that moment on, she determined she is only going to bring what she can carry on the plane. Because what she had on the plane is all she had all week. She's got her bag over her shoulder. And she comes. She left her baggage at home because it didn't suit her. And when she needed it, it wasn't there. Think about that for a minute. We come to the gate of our salvation. We've got all the baggage. We may have divorce. We may have, you know, addiction. We may have the corruption of our soul. We may have all of this stuff that we're bringing with us, anger, bitterness, hurt. And we bring it with us to the gate of our salvation. And that gate isn't wide. It's far more narrow than we think it is. And it will only get thinner as we go down the path. Why is that? Because God is trying to strip the baggage of the past from us. Because it does not define us. He defines us. His power, his strength, his love, his grace, that is what defines us. Less of me and more of you. We can't have more of him if we're still holding on to all that baggage. The first time we went to Nigeria, and the second time we went to Nigeria, the first time in particular, you know, we were told, well, you're not going to be able to eat much of what's here because it would make you sick. And we actually, they took us out to Redemption Camp, and it was a camp way outside of town. We couldn't drink the water. In fact, they recommended we didn't even brush our teeth with the water. They said it would be very little for us to eat. We ate plantains, chicken, and rice that was brought into us every day. That's what we ate. And fruit. We could eat the fruit. That's what we ate every day for 10 days. So We brought food because, you know, we're not going to starve, right? Some in our group brought entire suitcases, like the big, huge suitcases that hold 100 pounds worth of food. Suitcases full of food. That's a lot of baggage. We bring our food, we bring our clothes, we bring these tangible items because we want to take care of our flesh. But when we get to the gate of our salvation, he's saying, I need you to let me take care of you. Because your flesh doesn't matter anymore. In fact, I'm really going to need your flesh to start dying right now so that I can feed your spirit, man. Your dependence needs to be on me. And the more baggage we try to drag through that gate, the harder it's going to be as we walk down this path, learning the lessons he has for us. He wants us hemmed in. He wants us hemmed in. First Peter 5:10. Let's start at verse 7. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he, let's start at 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. My ex-husband used to say, you know, if I ever encounter a bear, I don't actually have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun the guy who came with me. The enemy seeks to devour us. He's like a wild animal waiting for the weakness, waiting for us to be tripped up, waiting for us to stumble. And if we are not diligently striving, humbling ourselves before God and allowing him to strip away the things, the shells, the shields, the hard shields that we place over ourselves, we will trip up on the journey, and the enemy will devour us. He says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered for a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To perfect us is to adjust us, to compact us, to adjust or bring into good working order, to mend or repair. To establish is to lie or create such a support within the vessel as to secure or prevent vacillation. So that you are so secure, vacillating is not an option. When we suffer tribulation, when we suffer affliction, it secures us. So vacillation is not an option. Think about Peter. What was his greatest trial? His greatest trial ever is when he denied Christ 3 times. That was his greatest trial. And you think, well, you know, he did fail. But what did Christ do when Peter denied him and he looked across the courtyard and made eye contact and Peter's heart just sank? And he wept bitterly. He fled and he wept and he wept and he wept. And when Jesus rose and met with him, and as he cooked the fish over the fire, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I do, beyond anything. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, yes. Yes. Then feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Will you face the same obstacle and overcome it? Has it refined you? Has it taught you? Has it solidified, hemmed you in? So that the next time you're faced with denying me, you will not waver. Vacillation is no longer an option in you, Peter. And I need you to stand strong because I'm about to build my church on you. I'm commissioning you here. And that lesson, after living with me for 3 years, walking with me, one of my closest friends, having denied me, what will you do next time? Has it worked the fear of man out of Peter? The fear of death out of Peter? We all know that it did. He was a powerhouse for the kingdom of God, for the new church. And when it came time for his crucifixion, he refused. He refused to be crucified like his Lord. And he was hung upside down on a cross. Because that trial that he failed, in truth, established within him. It healed his soul. What is the soul? The soul is the vital breath of life. The human soul, to breathe or to blow. This corresponds to the Old Testament, exactly to the Old Testament soul. And the soul is the direct aftermath of God breathing or blowing his gift of life into the person, making them an ensouled human being. And the minute we enter this earth, we begin to sin. I'm not going to say the very minute we enter our life, because, you know, all a baby wants to do is eat. But we are born into sinful nature. Every experience, good or bad, imprints upon our souls. Every experience imprints on our soul. The layers of our soul, the longer it takes us to bow the knee to Christ, become thick and murky, filled with the world. Encased in the sinful nature that we were born into. When we get saved, the real work begins, because the soul is the seat of our emotions, our thoughts, our feelings, our desires. They're all encompassed within our soul. If we have a lot of bad experiences, we can have a lot of good experiences. We can have a lot of experiences that hurt us, that we harm others. It's all imprinted here. within the layers of our soul. The process of our salvation, the process of enduring hardships, afflictions, persecutions, pressing, is all designed to hem us in into a place where we will not vacillate. Why? Because he is trying to clean the layers of our soul so that when push comes to shove, we are anchored in him. We are so deeply wedged into our Lord that it doesn't matter what they say to us. It doesn't matter how they threaten us. It doesn't matter the struggles. All of it, we have allowed him to refine the layers of our soul so that there's nothing in there that they can tap into and cause us to get off this place he's brought us to. They can't pull us out of it. We are wedged in. We consider ourselves hemmed in. There is no option but for me to die for my Savior. There is no option but for me to speak and proclaim the name of Christ. I will not silence myself because I'm a spokesperson for the one that I serve. And if it means dying because I will not silence myself, I am ready. I am willing. I will run to the guillotine. Because every drop of my blood is for a soul to enter the kingdom of heaven. Every drop of my blood that is shed builds up the kingdom of God. So you may try to take my life today, but I'm going to bring thousands upon thousands of souls into the kingdom of God with me, because the blood of the martyr pays the price for their soul. So you may defeat me in this life, but in eternity, Satan, I am defeating you. That is the goal. To come to a place where we are fearless in the face of our foes, where there is nothing inside the layers of our soul that interfere with us completing our mission. Nothing that taps into nothing. He can't tap into anything, because all that has been placed within us, all that has been placed within the refined soul, is him, his word, holiness, a love and a passion for him so great that we live, we breathe for him and him alone. And if we can do that, dying for him will be a culmination of who we lived for. Affliction. In the midst of affliction, we have two choices. Live for our flesh, or live for Christ. Which is more important? Which holds greater significance? Which brings with it eternal value, not just for us, but for those that are with us in the midst of the affliction. Think about the ones we pray for right now. Think about the ones that we weep for. The suffering that they've gone through, the struggles that they've faced. As we've come together and we pray for them, that draws us closer to our Lord. So whether you are the one that is suffering or the one that is praying for the one that is suffering, There is fruit born in the midst of the affliction. Paul was so quickly swept away from the Thessalonians. He was concerned for their faith. This is a new church that he planted. Gentiles, they didn't even have the benefit of the law and seeing how Christ fulfilled the law. They didn't even have that. Brand new in the faith. Idolaters. They worshiped tangible gods, little g. And he was so concerned because a ruckus had been stirred up. And he did just leave Philippi after being beaten and imprisoned and come to them. But the people, having known his path, this divine appointment, ushered him out of the city at night to protect him. Their love for him in the short time he was there was already so deep, and his love for them, that he prayed for them daily. He grieved. He was anguished. And I talked about the baptism of anguish last night. He was anguishing over the church in Thessalonica. Anguishing over them. As he wept before the Lord on their behalf. Until he finally sent Timothy to go be with them and check on them. And make sure they were not shaken, these new babes in Christ. That they were pressing on toward the goal of the high calling of Christ. So whether you're in the affliction, or whether you're weeping for those that are in the affliction, there's a great work done to cleanse the layers of our soul and prepare us for the path that God is calling. The refining, the walk of holiness, vessels of light, the sons of God. This is what he's birthing in this hour. When we pray for our nation, the anguish that must come forth, because what we're really praying for is the church in this nation that is falling so deep into sin and corruption, that when the unity, the false unity movement comes, they all just sign up because they don't know, truly know the God they served. They've allowed compromise and compromise and compromise to enter in so deep that they can't see the deception that's in front of them. That's what we weep for. That's the church that we're crying out for. That's the anguish that we must feel. The Lord is saying we must weep for the church because the church must rise up and take her place. Those that will come out of this false unity movement, those that will come out from under the deception, those are the ones we're weeping for. We must weep for their refining. He's been taking us through a refining over the course of the last year and then some. Been longer than a year, but this year in particular, so that we in turn can pray for the church to enter their refining. Can you see that? Can you see the need for those that have walked the path to carry those who need to walk the path, to weep before God that they would not fall, to weep for good to God that they would be pulled out of the deception. The baptism of anguish. It's so great. We must pray for it. Because we really are fighting for this nation. Because if the church is not strong, the true church, the remnant, the refined church is not strong, we will lose the religious liberties that we have. God is calling forth his people to weep before him like never before. Weep and weep and weep some more that we might retain the freedoms that we have for yet another day. We've been praying for this nation for nearly 20 years. That God would send forth his revival before war hit our soil. Because that revival will bring in souls that would be lost in the midst of war. But part of that effort must be to pray that the church will enter into her place and be established, unwavering. Wedged in, their feet anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for what we see. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for the path that you've had us on. Thank you for the suffering that we experience. Thank you for the suffering of our loved ones. Thank you that we have the freedom to come and to seek your face. Thank you for the refining of your word, the refining of the affliction. Thank you that all of this is designed to prepare us. To prepare us for the days ahead. Do your work in us, Lord God. Some of us brought so much baggage into this walk with you. Send forth your spirit to clean, to cleanse, to purify the layers of our soul. Deep, deep, and deeper, let your spirit go to purify the layers of our soul, that we might shed all that is not of you, that the only imprint in our soul will be that of the finger of God, the mark of those who sigh and cry, the mark of you upon our lives. Have your way. Do your work. Prepare us. In your precious name. Amen.